Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verses 1 to 25. If you're using the Bible in front of you in the pew, it's page 318, unless you're using one of the new ones. There are a few there, and that would be page 292. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verses 1 to 25. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much this morning for all your blessings. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship you here, the freedom to read your word, Lord. And I pray that this morning, this story and the message that the pastor will bring to us from it would touch our hearts, that we would learn what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. And we just ask for your blessing on the rest of the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Have you ever enjoyed peace and quiet at home or wherever you are, and all of a sudden something comes up and you lose all that joy, all that serenity, and all that peace that you were enjoying. This can happen to you as an individual, this can happen to a family, this can happen to a country, and this has happened to the world over and over and over again. This morning I was talking to a gentleman, and we talked about learning from our past mistakes. And he said actually the best way of the ideal thing is to learn from somebody else's mistakes, but we don't, therefore we wait until something happens to us and then we hope to learn, and often we don't learn from our own mistakes and we repeat them over and over and over again. Just when people were hoping that peace was coming to the world lately, something else happens, a crisis starts, and a war is about to start, and people lose their faith in the peace process. What happened to Georgia? I was reading in the Gazette this morning that what triggered the whole thing, or the straw that broke the camel's back, was a flat tire. And I thought it was funny because Richard goes up, says, "What flat?" Yes, it was a flat tire. They were going to have some meetings, they were having some meetings, the negotiators between Russia and Georgia. And the Georgian went to the meeting place and they were waiting for the Russians to come, and they didn't come, and these Georgian delegates were sort of wondering what happened. Is this a plot? Is it a ploy? Are they going to... And then all of a sudden they heard from a general who was the only delegate or the only person from the Russian side that they couldn't make it because they had a flat tire. And therefore they wouldn't come, and then the Georgians got upset and the Russians got upset and they started bombing each other. Now, it's not funny. But the big things, big fires, forest fires start with one spark. I believe that every one of us has experienced that kind of a situation. Just when things seem to be going well, there comes up something and turns into crisis. Just when you thought that you had successfully accomplished that which you had set out to do, and that happiness was around the corner, something goes wrong, and once again you are staring at another crisis. That could happen in business. As a matter of fact, I just remember now when I was looking at the word crisis, my wife and I, of course, most of you know that we run a business, and it goes back to 45 years and we're still running it. And many years ago, we bought a building somewhere on Park Avenue, and we were moving our little store to a bigger place. And everything was done, the contractor was finished, and was New Year's Eve, wasn't it? New Year's Eve. And we were so happy, and my dad said, "Well, today is New Year, well, it's not New Year yet, let's move our stuff." And I said, "No, let's wait for Monday." Anyways, so I went home, and I was so happy. I had come poor from Greece, and I had started something, and now I was going into a bigger place, and my wife was happy. And all of a sudden we get a phone call. As a matter of fact, my wife gets a phone call before I reached home that there was a fire in the building. We came to the building and the whole building was burning down, brand new, everything. I was standing across the street and looking at the building, and our pastor came. I was only 24, 25 then, and our pastor came and said, "You're not upset?" I said, "Well, I am, but what can I do? God gave it to me. God is taking it away." And you know what? I'm not saying this to get to ask for credit, but if you think about it, there is nothing you can do other than just panic and do something silly, or trust God that is going to get you out of it. And God had has blessed us. We had another fire later on, a few years later. We dealt with that too, and now, thank God, we've been blessed. So crises come just like that. And the question is, how do we deal with them? We all have had days when everything seemed to fall apart. Days when it seemed that evil God had turned against us. The way we handle things, the crisis tells us about our character. It's not that crisis won't come. Crisis will come to me, crisis will come to Richard, crisis will come to Greg, to anyone. And the question is how we handle crisis. We did have some crisis in our family, on and off. And I remember when we got married, again, I'll be telling all kinds of stories about us because that's, my family is the best example I have in life. And we were very happy. My wife and I were at that point very eager to start a new life, and we did start a new life, but then we realized that we were two different people. And then we realized all the outside stuff was wonderful, but the inside we had to deal with. Our characters, our backgrounds, I came from Greece, she came from Egypt, although both of us are Armenians, but we thought that would solve every problem, but it didn't. And we had to deal with situations that would come up daily. Are you going to ask me whether this has stopped? No. But we have learned how to deal with these things, and God is always there to help us deal with new situations. Even Maria or Mary and Eugene, who are pastor and wife, I'm sure you never argued, Eugene, but you have learned how to deal with them, with these things. But you know what? It's a blessing to know there is God, and God is in control, and God will help you deal with every situation that comes up. Something comes up, and it's easy for me to preach from here, but come and see me at home. When something comes up, I struggle with it. I have to deal with that. Sometimes I may lose my nerve, but nevertheless, I know God is in control, and I very quickly go to Him. A crisis does not make a man or a woman. A crisis reveals what a man or a woman is made of. Let me repeat that. A crisis does not make a man, although there are exceptions, or a woman. A crisis reveals what a man or a woman is made of. David and his men came from fighting. They were fighting a war. There was a great disaster there. And they came back to a greater disaster at home. The Amalekites had robbed them, kidnapped their wives and children, and burned their houses to the ground. What a crisis. Could you put yourself in their place for a moment? What would you have done? I remember the couple that were almost murdered in Africa, two missionaries lately, and the man was left there for dead, and the wife, his wife, elderly, not very young, she was raped and thrown there, and finally she went, found her husband the way she was, and now they are okay. And you know what? This crisis revealed what they were made of. They say they would like to go back and show these people what God is all about, what Jesus does in their lives. Now in the Western world, men are not supposed to cry. The macho image is there always. We've been taught that way. But the Bible shows that crying is okay. And I've shared this with men. The man that I saw cry the most was my dad. My father would be listening to a music that he loved and he would have tears. My dad was a person who would shed tears for someone suffering. Now, would you, if you ask me about my mom cried for other things, but not the same way as my dad. So I have inherited that from my dad also. David and his men cried until they could cry no more. Now the men were so bitter and angry, so they turned against their own leader, David. And this happens all the time. You do the best there is, and you help people, and you do everything for them, and all of a sudden they turn around and they accuse you of ulterior motives. They accuse you of stealing, or accuse you of having your own agenda. And you are devastated, you don't know what to do, and you are facing another crisis. It has happened to me, it has happened to you, or it will happen to you. You help someone, and then all of a sudden that person turns against you. How do you handle this as a believer, as a Christian? Crisis brought out the worst in these men. They lost their nerve. They forgot that their God, who had done so much for them, had brought them this far. Crisis, on the other hand, brought the best in David, who did something which was so different from what they had done. We read in verse 6, "But David found strength in the Lord, his God." No wonder David wrote in Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Actually, my dad once told me, "Son, if someone asks you for a loan, if you lend money to someone, just say to yourself that this wasn't a loan, it was a gift. That way you're not going to get hurt if you don't get it back." And, it works most of the time. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. We can learn a lot from the way David handled this crisis, and I have a few points this morning. David asked God for his will in this crisis. He asked God for advice and directions. And you may say, "Well, you know, I've been talking to God, I've been asking for advice, and he never talked to me, I don't hear him." But the trouble is, you're not letting him talk to you. You only are telling him your problems, you're only complaining about your problems, you're only accusing someone else or feeling pity about yourself, but then you don't stop and listen to the inner voice, to the voice that comes from God. How to handle that situation? You're not counting to 10 before you respond, as my mom would say, count to 10 before you say something. And that works most of the time. He asked God for advice and directions, and while his men were looking for someone to blame, David was looking for a solution to pursue. And while his men were about to act rashly, driven by the flesh, David was acting carefully, led by the Spirit. And once again, what is the Spirit? God is Spirit. The Bible says God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What is the truth? The truth is that God is in control, and God is the only one that can help you. Even your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your children, there comes a point that they give up on you, or they can't deal with you, or you can't deal with them, and you say, "I'm lonely, I'm alone, I have no one, and my boyfriend has left me, has betrayed me, my wife," and all kinds of scenarios that are there, and then you go to bed, you want to go to sleep, and you can't sleep because you feel so betrayed and so lonely. David, number two, first was David asked God for his will in this crisis. Second, David never let the crisis get the best of him. Most of the time, the problem is that we let the crisis take the best of us. And again, I'm guilty of that, because before I decide that I was wrong, or before I decide that I should let God take over that situation, I've already have been sweating and worrying and trying to resolve the problem without success. Despair has a way of making us intolerant and unkind, but not David. When one third of his men just could not go anymore. Even to save their own families, David had enough compassion to let them stay behind. He didn't call them names. He didn't punish them. He didn't put them through court martial or anything like that. He just said, okay, you can't come. Stay here. When a sick Egyptian slave was found, David took him to feed him and talk with him. And this kindness to the slave turned out to be the key to finding the enemy. And again, sometimes we don't realize where our help comes from. Obviously, I would say God, our help comes from God, but God uses people and things and situations. Number three, when the crisis was over, David kept his perspective. And again, that is another situation we may face. We dealt with the situation, we dealt with the crisis, and now we are stronger and better, we think, and we will teach that person a lesson, or I will teach someone else something, or I become self-centered or feel self-sufficient. David and his men got a lot more than just their families and the property. They did receive back or got back their property. They got everything the enemy had left behind. While his men who fought were not willing to share the fortune with the man who stayed behind, David kept his perspective. He saw the entire picture with God in it. God, their Lord, had helped them through the crisis, and he would want them to share their good fortune with their brothers. And that's exactly what David did. David could have said, okay, you stayed here, you relaxed, you didn't risk your lives. We went there, we fought the fight, we got into the battle, and now we are back. Let's go home. You take your wives, as his men suggested. Your wife or children, let's go home. He was fair, and he gave them their share. What about you? What about me? How do you handle your crisis? How do I handle my crisis? Do you throw up your hands in despair and give up? That feels good sometimes. It is. I've experienced it myself. When you are desperate and you feel that everybody does not understand you, or no one understands you, or everybody thinks you are a failure, or your marriage has failed, or your relationship with your children is failing, or your partnership with your partner in business, or whatever the situation is, and you feel alone and lonely. It feels good to sit down at home alone and feel so miserable and say, well, nobody cares. Do you look for someone to blame, or do you look to the Lord's word for a way to deal with the problems? And again, sometimes it happens when you pray. You had an argument with your friend, you had an argument with your spouse, and you are now about to go to bed and you're praying. And in your prayer, you want to talk about what just happened, about the argument, about the disagreement, and you are about to say something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, God, stops you and says, okay, now, what are you doing? You are saying, you know, Lord, she doesn't understand, he doesn't understand, you know that I did my best, I tried my best, you know that she comes from a different culture, I come from a different, or maybe whatever it is, you are about to point your finger at the other person and feel good while you're doing that, because you feel it's not your fault. And regardless whose fault it is, believe it or not, what you are seeking for, what you're searching for, is peace and joy and serenity. And you will not get it if you sort of condemn the other person and justify yourself and say, okay, it's not my fault, so what? Do you feel better? No, you don't feel better, because you still have to deal with that person. But if you start asking God to help you change, or help you deal with the circumstances, if he cannot change or he will not change the circumstances, there are situations that you cannot change. There are, you have a sick brother's mother, whoever, he's there, he's not able to deal with the reality, what do? Well, you ask God for strength to be able to deal with that situation, because you know the situation will not change unless that person disappears, and it doesn't seem that that is happening yet. And you know what? That can be applied in every relationship, and often we misunderstand God's advice or God's command that we must be peacemakers and not judges, because whatever level, measure we use to judge someone else, the same measure will be used against us. Do you let your problems slowly fill you up with self-pity, or do you look for kind things to do for others? Do you gloat over your victories, or do you remember the victory is the Lord's? And after you pray that prayer for wisdom and for discernment and for help, you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, please help me. You went through difficult times. They crucified you on the cross. You said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know. They know not what they're doing.'" And you had victory. And you pray that, and you ask for victory, or you ask for help. And then when everything is finished, you say, "Boy, was I smart or what? I dealt with it very nicely. And look how things..." No, we don't gloat with our successes and the victories. Because if we ask for a victory, and if we receive that victory over whatever situation, that victory belongs to the giver and not us. Just remember that Christ is with you and ready to help you cope with your crisis. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." But I believe this applies only to those who have trusted God. But I believe that only those who have invited God, Jesus Christ, His Son, to come and take over their lives can understand this verse when it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you." If you have rejected God, if you have never accepted God in your life, if you denied God, that doesn't apply to you. But if you have accepted God and His presence in your life is what guides you, this applies to you. "Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I believe that we as believers, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ and said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me, wash me." That's what we sang before. We must also have the confidence, and we must understand that if I have surrendered my life to the Lord, then He is in control, or should be in control of my life, and I should let Him help me with a situation, not tell Him to stay aside for a moment because I know how to deal with this. And a lot of churches, a lot of Christians have come up with all kinds of ideas, have come up with all kinds of formulas how to deal with certain situations. I was listening to a pastor on the radio, and someone called and said, "Pastor, what should I do? I have a problem in my family." And he complained about his wife, some things, and he said, the pastor turned around and said, "So why are you staying with her? Why don't you change the situation?" And I thought that was terrific advice. No. I, as a pastor, obviously should listen and understand situations, because I have been through different situations. But also I know that the only answer that is going to work is when it comes from God. I often give advice, and I hope and pray that that advice that I give comes from God and based on the Bible and not my own experiences necessarily, and not because I've read about 20 books how to deal with your wife, how to deal with your husband, how to deal with your children, how to worship God, and how this, and there is someone sitting there and typing and telling you how to do it, when actually you have God right there in your life that you can turn to and ask Him, how do I do this? And we would rather have someone else's advice than God Himself talk to us and touch our lives and heart. I just hope and pray that God will help us deal with difficult situations, circumstances, and while you are going through a beautiful, wonderful life, just remember that there may be a moment that crisis will come, and you better be ready to deal with that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing each one of us. We thank you for guiding us, protecting us. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to you at any time for anything that concerns us. And anything that concerns us, we are told that it concerns you too. Father, just touch each one of us and prepare us to continue our journey, or help us to and strengthen us to be able to walk our journey, in our journey of life, to be happy and also reflect you in our daily lives. In your blessed name I pray, amen.